all over the house, would you lift your hands and just thank the Lord for this tremendous move of the Spirit and for the blessing of the Lord that is here. Such a beautiful presence of God. Those of you that are in the altar, you can make your way back to your pew. If you need to pray longer, you can go to the prayer room right behind the podium. And you can pray, seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Beautiful atmosphere, beautiful presence of the Lord in this place. Brought here by the praises of God's people. The song of the Lord that is in our hearts has brought His presence into this place, and He has visited us, speaking to our hearts. And I hope that somehow we can receive what He's saying. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so we need to hear what the word of the Lord would say to us here tonight. And if you would be so kind, would everyone stand for the reading of God's word? Because I'm continuing my series on the guardrails, relationships, and especially tonight we're going to be dealing with our relationship with other people. We've talked about our connection with God and getting our hearts right with God. And we've talked about getting our hearts right with ourselves and understanding the relationship that we need to have with ourselves and recognize our value and importance in the kingdom of God. And as our hope is, so will our purity be. And we always discipline ourselves to do what is right in direct connection to how much hope we have for the future. And I want to instill that hope in us so that we can develop that purity. And sometimes that takes a while for God to sanctify us, to get things out of our life and to cleanse things out of us so that we can be pleasing in His sight. I want a right relationship with myself, and I want a right relationship with Almighty God. But in addition to that, I need a right relationship with you, with my wife, with my children, with my grandchildren. I've got to have a right relationship with other people. You know, serving God would be easy if I didn't have to put up with nobody. It would be wonderful if you didn't have people to put up with it. Then it would be boring to be here all by myself to preach. So I'm glad you're here. And all of my friends have warts. Every one of them's got defects. And they're not perfect. And you have to cultivate friendships and you have to work at it in order to accomplish the work of God. Because here's the guardrails for every relationship. The Bible said it's said it very plainly in Galatians 5:14. Galatians 5:14. And here's your guardrail, or at least one side of it, for the train to run on. Then we'll give you the other side. But here's, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's your other guardrail. I cannot say I love God whom I have not seen if I do not love you whom I have seen. There it is. It's black and white. Plain as you can get. Now here's the cross ties that tie these two guardrails together. And that is, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one, not for another, but to another. And it's very important. James 2:8, let's turn there and take a look at that. So I want to provide these guardrails, cross ties, put it together so that whatever God wants to do in my life, He's got to do it in the crucible of relationships with other people. Because no matter how much Holy Ghost I say that I have, no matter how much love I say that I have or how forgiving, until I'm in the crucible and I have to forgive, I really don't know whether I can do it or not. And if I'm not in a position where I have to love, or I've got to love, or somehow the love of God's got to be expressed through me, if I'm not in a position of serving people and loving people, pouring water on the hands of Elijah and washing God's people's feet, if I'm not in that position, then I cannot say that I truly love you. And that's where the crucible is. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Ye do well. Man, that is equal to what God is saying about one God. That's how important this is. If you believe in one God, thou doest well. It is as important for me to live oneness as for me to believe in oneness. And living oneness is loving you. Believing oneness is knowing his name and declaring him to be God. But this loving stuff, we got to get it down. We got to work on it. And how many of you want the Holy Ghost to move into your heart to allow you this permission to be able to love one another and to open your heart to everyone around you and to see that that happened to the glory of God? And if you want to invite God's Spirit and allow the Word to impact you tonight, just lift your hands and thank the Lord and bless His name and say, God, impact my life with this Word. Plant this seed in my heart and give me understanding in the Spirit so that I can be transformed and do this, not just believe it, but do it in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated. Wow. The Lord is good. And all the time. But I want to be as good as the Lord is. And I want to learn to love like Jesus loved. And in order for me to accomplish that, that means that I have got to go to my weakest link, to those who irritate me the most, and learn to love them. Amen. Even when they pick on me about my Krispy Kreme donuts, I must forgive them. In the prayer room, I was trying to get my mind on God in prayer room, and there they are saying that I had on my mind Krispy Kreme donuts. I love it. We have to love one another. It's God's purpose for us to do that. Now, here's what the problem is. We have a gap between what we know and what we're doing. And as long as that gap exists, then there is a problem. Because if you say you believe something and do not apply it, it does you no good. Unapplied knowledge is not true knowledge. And therefore doesn't really help you. You might know that there's only one God, but I choose to live one God. And the only way that I can learn to love people is I've got to get blame and guilt and accusation out of my spirit. It's the only way that I can truly love people, is because you cannot have that kind of spirit of constantly blaming other people. And I want to take you to Genesis 3:6, because that's where we will really begin to see how relationships are supposed to be formed and what happens when they don't form correctly and when we sin against God and disobey God, and how it affects the relationships around us. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I don't find anywhere where Adam stood up and spoke against what the serpent said. I don't find one place where Adam said, now listen, Eve, we're not listening to that serpent. That serpent is lying to us. God has already told us the truth. And we know what the Word says. And if we eat of that, we're going to die. But he didn't do it. And so they partook of the tree, the forbidden fruit. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That's where shame comes in. They recognized that they had messed up and sinned, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And I think that's a good question for everybody to ask themselves right now. And I believe God's asking it. Where are you? Where are you? Because it's very important. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, God already knew that he had eaten of the tree, or he wouldn't have been hiding and scared. But God still wanted to hear him say it, because it is more important that you acknowledge what you've done. And in anything, anytime you disobey God, the best thing you can do is just acknowledge what you've done before the Lord, because he can forgive you if you can acknowledge your sin. He can release you from it. And he can forgive you of it, and he can let you go from that sin. And so that's what we're hoping to accomplish in this place here tonight, is to find out, where are we? Where are we? I want to be able to love people as Jesus loves people, and love those around me, and care for them in the way that God wants me to. Adam was the head of the home, and he was created in the image of God. And even though he had the understanding to name all of the animals and to do his work, Adam is a man's man. But when he's confronted by God about his sin, the first thing he does is blame his wife. Isn't it the truth? He didn't just blame Eve. He also blamed God. He said, "You gave this woman to me. I was just walking all up in the Garden of Eden, and I didn't ask for no help meeting. You said it's not good for him to be alone, and you put me to sleep, Jack. And then I woke up married. What kind of deal is that? I woke up married." But you see, you can blame God. You can blame your wife, you can blame everyone else around you. But the question still is, where are you? "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." You see, God, while we're passing blame around for this sin, it really goes back to you. It wasn't my idea. It just wasn't my idea. And sometimes who you hang around and what you listen to can influence you more than you realize. May I stop right now and tell you that the music that you're listening to can influence you to do the wrong thing, that you might not be doing the wrong thing while you're listening to it, but if you fill your mind with that junk, when it comes down to making the choice, you'll make the wrong choice because you've been influenced by the wrong voices. And so it's very important. And I just thought I'd bring up about the music. I know you're really excited about hearing that. I can tell you were wanting to shout on that very much. But I just want you to understand that music can influence you to do the wrong thing. Just like music can influence you to worship God. Wasn't this music beautiful tonight? Wasn't this singing wonderful as we exalted Jesus Christ through the song? And weren't you prompted and moved to worship God and to come to an altar and call upon the name of Jesus, all because you're in the right atmosphere? But you're listening to the right voice. You're listening to the right music, and it's important. I just thought I'd throw that in. Just turn to your neighbor and say, "That was for free." But then when Eve is confronted by God, she says, "The devil made me do it. That serpent talked me into this," and she blames the serpent. I'm going to tell you something. The devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff he does not do. Because I'm going to tell you, he can tempt you. He can bang his tambourine all that he wants to try to get your attention. But he does not have control of your will. I want to say that again. The devil does not have control of your will. You have control of your will. God will not violate your will. And the devil doesn't have power to violate your will. I'll tell you how powerful the will is. You can have a legion of demons, and I've heard it from 2,000 to 12,000 demons in that one man of Gadara. But when he came time to worship Jesus Christ, he came running, and he fell at his feet, and he worshiped him, and all of those demons couldn't stop him. When you decide you want to get right, you can get right and throw the yoke of the devil off of your neck. Don't sit there and tell me that you are what you are and there's no way you can change. There's power in the blood of Jesus, and there's power in the name of Jesus. Now, I just want to ask you this question. Do you think Eve cooked Adam a meal that night after he blamed her? I doubt it. I believe that's where the expression comes from, being in the doghouse. I think he was in the doghouse. But you see, when you do this, the serpent beguiled me. Well, yeah, I understand that. He can tempt you. He can make it look a lot better than what it really is. And that's one of the hardest things that you can to try to teach young people, especially if they've been raised in church. And if you've been raised in church and you're under the age of 21, would you please lift your hand in this house? You were raised in church. And you're under the age of 21. Well, let me just explain this to you. Because you have been in a sheltered environment, the world can look a whole lot better than what it really is. And it looks like it's a whole lot more fun than what it really is. And the problem is when you go out there and sow your wild oats, you find out that those wild oats have consequences. And those consequences can be very devastating for your life. And they can devastate your future and keep you down and keep you chained up. And I just want to let you know, I have lived for God all of my life. The world tempted me at a certain point, but I'm so glad that I'm still in the church. There was a point. And everybody gets tempted to do different things because I've had a lot of friends go charismatic. I've had a lot of friends give up on this truth. And everybody that gave up on the holiness, they give up on the doctrine. And then they believe the devil's a bullfrog and hell's an ice cream parlor. And that is no joke. I've got some of them that don't even believe in hell anymore, and they're preaching that to their congregations. But I'm going to tell you something. I still believe the word of God. And I don't care how much money you can make out in the charismatic world, it's not worth it to give up on truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, the devil will tempt you and tell you all kinds of craziness and lie to you. And if you buy into its lie, then it will destroy your soul. And I want you to hear the message of truth, and I want you to serve the Lord, not because I'm making you do it or because you feel like the church is taking all your fun away. I'm going to tell you, you can have more fun in the church. Living for God, doing it the right way. You can have more fun in church than you can out there in that world. Because there's consequences. There's a price you pay for the worldliness that comes into people's lives. And I just want to try and show you and the understanding that you need. So you've got to, that's why I preach forgiveness, is because you need to get rid of the guilt, because guilt causes you to blame. And shame causes you to accuse. Everyone who accuses somebody else of something, it's because they've got sin in their life and they're ashamed of it. And they want to hide what they're doing wrong. But I've never seen an exception to that rule. There might be in your estimation, but I have been around a long time and I have yet to see an exception to that rule. Because it is a biblical principle that once you get into an accusation mode, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's called Satan or Satanist, which means an accuser. And the Bible says he stands before God to accuse day and night. But we've been made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. Did you know that every one of us would go to hell if it was not for the grace of God? There's not one of us righteous enough to purchase salvation, but one came into this world who was perfect and righteous, and he himself has purchased our salvation. And so I ought to be grateful enough for the grace of God in my life that I can extend grace to you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I can jump up and down all I want to, talk in tongues, run the aisles, but if I can't forgive you, I'm not a Christian. Doesn't make any difference how you look at it. Every one of my sins that were washed away when I went down in the name of Jesus are called back into account against me if I don't forgive you. And that's Bible. That's, you can't even mistake it. You don't even need the Greek to figure that one out. It's just there. Now, we live in a generation where the psychology, the pop psychology of today, they're always bringing up some abuse that you had 500 years ago that is the reason why you are the way you are. And now, because we are in a generation that they do not take responsibility for their actions, because this philosophy has been promoted by education and by media to the point that it has distracted people from looking at themselves. And here is, I can fix your marriage right now if I could just get you to work on yourself and quit trying to change your spouse. I could help you. But that's hard to do when you feel like they're the biggest problem. How many of you will admit that you are still your biggest problem? And all the world. Well, half of you are going to make heaven. The rest of you, I don't know. But we're still our biggest problem. And somehow we've got to get down to where the rubber meets the road. And we got to accept responsibility for our own attitudes. Because the circumstance of what happened to me is not as important as what's happening in me. And I can quote scripture and pound the pulpit and say, Lynette, you need to submit to me. Now try that. Try that. Just try that in your own life and see whether or not I'll be visiting you in the hospital. Brother Kinsey, I cried right there and I'm in the hospital because of it. My head has been turned around and I'm facing backwards. But you see, here's the balance. See, here's what happens to so many people who do not study the scripture correctly. You know that there's a lot of people that study the scripture wrong. How do you think that there are people that still believe in a Trinity and still believe in all sorts of nonsense, which it's not even found in the Bible? I mean, it's not even found anywhere in the Bible, never even been anywhere in the Bible, ever. And still believe it anyhow. Because every scripture has a mate. And if you don't find its mate, you don't create the balance. And here's the mate. I've got to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And until I do that, I have no right to ask her to do anything. Amen. You got to find the balance. And if you don't find the balance, because, all you know, you quote that submission, and that's what a lot of people use, and especially, I guess, popular media today uses that as an excuse to disqualify the scripture, because how are you going to live by that standard? But the Bible also teaches that we're supposed to make them join heirs with us and lift them up as equals. Yes, their attitude is supposed to be submission, but my attitude toward them is that I will give you half the kingdom. Which, if you want to interpret, that's a poetic way of saying, I make you an equal. So there's a balance there. And when you don't have that balance, and you overemphasize one idea to the opposition of the other, that's when you get into false doctrine. It's just like we all believe in eternal security. I don't believe that God saves you and then you're lost one day and saved the next and lost the next day and saved the next. But I don't believe in unconditional eternal security where it doesn't make any difference what you do. You'll still be saved once you decided you're saved. Well, that's not scripture either. Because you can walk away from God. But I'm glad that God's still committed to all of us and we still can make heaven because of the fact that God has promised that he would get us through our own mistakes. So we do have to take responsibility and we do have to understand you need to be delivered from shame. If you are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost and you're doing your best to live a godly life, you have nothing to hang your head about. And I'm not talking about humility where you humble yourself and say, I need you, Jesus, and without you I can do nothing. But this false humility where you allow the world to walk all over you is not the will of God. Poor little old me, and I'll never, that's self-pity. Self-pity is not humility. It is a destructive virtue and force in your life if you allow it to take seed and go to the extreme with it. That self-pity will destroy you. But I've come to tell you and to speak your value from the Word of God that Jesus has forgiven you and Jesus can lift you up and Jesus can make you right. And so you can go to Matthew chapter 7 and begin with verse 1, and it simply gives you understanding. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And what is he saying there? He's saying, work on yourself. You know, it's really nice to be able to look around and say, well, I wish we were having revival. But you need to go back to your mirror and look yourself in the mirror and say, I wish you were having revival. Because you're expecting the corporate body to do something you're not allowing God to do within yourself. And what you need to do is you need to get revived. It's amazing at how much better everybody looks when you pray through. If anybody catches me coming out of the prayer room, you could ask for just about anything. And because I am clean and the Lord has touched my life and my everything looks beautiful. It's wonderful when you get cleansed by the presence of God and you've spent time with the Lord every day. And we need guardrails in our lives. We've got to learn how to communicate. If we do not learn how to communicate, then you cannot fix a conflict. And that means you got to watch your conversation. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. And that doesn't mean be a salty dog. That means let it bring life and peace and hope. So these are scriptural principles. They're in the Bible, and they're just as much part of the doctrine as one God. Because there's no way God's going to accept my love to him if I don't love you. And you can talk, I love God all you want to, but if you don't love me, sorry. It just doesn't really work that way. And I gotta love, Charlie, help me, Jesus. I'm praying. I've got to forgive and to love. Let me share some things with you so that perhaps in a practical way you can apply them. Guardrails for relationships with others. I had rather live by a principle. And if you don't know how to discern a principle from the scripture and live by it, you're missing out on really serving God the way that brings peace and joy. If somebody's got to hold your hand and tell you everything to do and you got to call somebody before you go and do something every time, then you're in trouble, especially with technology the way it is today. And here are some principles that if you can learn them, you will not have to make excuses because of any failures that are in your life. You won't even have those failures. There won't be guilt because you won't fail. Listen, I believe you can serve the Lord and not fail. Now, we live in the 21st century and technology has bred so much familiarity with people that lines have become blurred. And so here I want to establish some lines. Never be alone with members of the opposite sex that you are not married to. Young men, if you've got apartments, and especially if you're over the age of 18, you better never ask a minor to ever come into your apartment or you are asking for trouble. I'll meet you in the courtroom. I'll have to pray a sentence off your head because it is against the law to touch a minor. He's trying to restrict what I'm doing. No, I'm trying to help you get right with God so that you don't make the mistake. Never be alone with members of the opposite sex that you're not married to. And if you are married, you need to learn how to conduct yourself with other men or women. And when they're flirting with you and they're on a power trip in the office, it's not because you're good looking they're flirting with you. Trust me, I look at you every Sunday. I can help you out. And you should never share your marriage problems with another person of the opposite sex that's not a counselor, professional counselor, that can help you. And it don't make any difference how old you are. This rule applies. It's not a good idea for teens, and it's not a good idea for adults of any age. And we need to hear this. Let me give you an example of how the lines get blurred. I mean, you see in this more and more in the news every single day, where teachers are being inappropriate towards their students. Now, you would expect that of male teachers, but you are finding that it's most of the time it's female teachers now because these lines are being blurred. And they're being arrested because of these inappropriate contact with others. So therefore, you need to pay attention to these guardrails. They are important. They are important. Say, you're trying to restrict my fun. How in the world can I be restricting your fun by giving you guardrails that can protect you? This is not restricting your fun. This is blessing you and helping you to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Couples who are friends need a healthy distance. Spending too much time together where you're in each other's pockets all the time can lead to wrong things. There's nothing wrong with fellowship. I recommend it. And it's fun to pray together. It's fun to come together and play games. But you need to build relationships with distance. And you do not need to be so familiar to where your hands are always all over somebody else. Somebody said this is good stuff. Keep the fun godly and modest, and you'll have more fun than if you're doing the wrong thing. All right, we're in the summertime. I'm not against going out on the water, spending time on your boats and having a good time out there. But when you're at the beach, cover up. We don't need the bikinis going around. My God, we don't need to see all your flesh. And what you're doing is making other people sin with their eyes, because I'm going to tell you, I'm just being honest with you, and you cover up the ears of these little children, but somebody needs to tell it straight. Men are turned on by sight. That is a physiological fact, and there's nothing we can do about it. That's why you need to cover up. First of all, it'll protect you from skin cancer. Some of you are headed to melanoma and don't even realize it. But you want me to pray for you to get you delivered. And I'll pray. I'll ask the Lord to be merciful to you and heal you. And I trust that He will. But I'm trying to protect you so you don't have to go there. Good behavior extends to your speech as well. So, if you speak courteously at all times. I remember just a couple of days ago, I was in New Orleans. I went to Walmart to pick up something, and Jamisha was at the counter, and she was checking me out. So I walked up to the cash register. She was mad. She was frustrated. And I said, "Jamisha," because I saw it on her name tag, "how you doing?" "Fine." I said, "Okay. All right." So I was thinking real fast, what am I going to say to that? And it didn't upset me, because I could tell she was upset. And I said, "Well, I hope that you're having a good day." "Yeah. It's all right." But I could tell there was a little softening in her voice. And I just began to share with her, "She's doing a good job. I bless you today. I got her smiling. I got her happy before she even went the second mile to help me with my stuff. I almost forgot one bag." And she said, "No, here's the bag. If you learn to honor people and respect people, they will respect you." I heard Brother D.L. Welch teach a Sunday school class first time I came here to preach, and I went to Sunday school, and I suggest that all of y'all go to Sunday school. If I'm the evangelist and come to Sunday school, y'all ought to be able to go to. Whoa. I just thought I'd remind y'all that there's Sunday school at 10. Woo! Somebody shout 10 o'clock! Amen. Bring your kids to Sunday school. They need to hear the word of God. So, you need understanding of these things. And you need revelation. God needs to show this to you, because if it's just me telling you, then you're going to be mad at me. You're probably already mad, but that's fine. I can handle that because of the fact that I'm for your best good. I'm getting to it. But Brother D.L. Welch, Sunday morning, what he said was very powerful, and I'll never forget it. He said, "I am a debtor," and he was standing up in the pulpit and said, "I am a debtor to every man that I meet." He said, "It doesn't make any difference who they are, if they're a prostitute, if they are a drunk, I owe them Jesus. And to show them Jesus no matter what." And he was telling the story about he got in a wreck with the drunk driver. I guess somebody ran into him, and you could tell that the man had been drinking. And he was just a little bit upset with him I don't remember all the details, but he was upset with the man. But then the Lord spoke to him and said, you are a debtor. And he spoke to him with kindness and gave him a break. Now, to me, that's Christ in the earth. And every one of us need to remember that. And we need these guardrails. If you speak courteously at all times, if you're not forward, if you don't gossip about others and backbite, it's amazing how drama-free your life will be. Now, why is it that some of us just love drama? You ever heard the term drama mama? We got too many people that enjoy drama and they want to create drama if they don't have any going, because it gives them chaos is the way they control people. And it is not the will of God. We need guardrails on our tongues, because the Bible says it very plainly. If you don't govern your tongue, your religion's not pure. And that's simple. And your computer keyboards, it's so easy to type and post something on Facebook or send an email that you would regret later on. But here's a guardrail. Before you hit send, read it out loud and ask yourself, would I say this to their face? And then what does this say about? It's not who you're talking about, and it's not revealing their character. It's revealing your character, or the lack thereof. What does this speak to others about your walk with God? Facebook is not a place to air your troubles, your spirit. Amen? Or YouTube or anything else. Oh, well, I could do it on MySpace. He didn't say MySpace. No, it don't make any difference what I... Yeah. They might come up with something new tomorrow. But it doesn't make any difference. Let there not be a huge gap in what we say and what we do. Amen. Live an apostolic lifestyle. And when you do that, that means you strive to be like Jesus Christ in everything we say, we do, we watch, we read, and in all of our relationships. It removes the guilt if you simply follow the example of Jesus Christ. Would Jesus talk about everybody like that? Think and speak according to the word of the Lord, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, instead of dwelling on the negative all the time. Yes, negative things have to be dealt with. That's understandable. But when that's all you're dwelling on, then there's something wrong in your spirit. Because you cannot create an electrical current with just a negative post. You got to have a positive. And you cannot create an electrical current with just a positive post. You also have to have a negative. Again, you got the balance. You got the positive, and then you got the negative. And you got to have that balance in your life. And you got to deal with the negative, yes, but when that's all you're about, then something's wrong in your spirit. You can be observing every guardrail and have not an inch of skin showing, but your attitude can reek with what you say. Amen? And it can drip with poison. The guardrails are like lines on the highway that'll keep you in the right lane, but you have to choose what kind of car you drive, and you're the one that has to put the gas in it. You're still in control of your attitude. And you can cross the lines anytime you want to, and you can play chicken with God if you want to. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't stay within the lines, you are going to crash. And when you do, the consequences are going to be severe. You cannot grow spiritually that way. You can find excuses. You can make excuses. You can point fingers. You can say, because she did, she said, they did, they said, he did this. It doesn't make any difference. You still have a God that can triumph over every problem in your life and over anything that anybody has ever done. God will triumph if you'll stay in the guardrails. You can live a joyful life. Or you can live one with heartache. It is up to you to choose. And I hope that you would choose the right path. Because your intentions will not determine your destination. Your direction will. And you can say, you can get the map out, you can quote every register you want to. I'm going to Nashville. I'm headed to the country and western. What do they call that place? Y'all been there, I'm sure. Huh? Music City, whatever that is. Grand Ole Opry, that's what I was thinking of. I've never been there, but I'm going to the Grand Ole Opry. But if you're on I-10 West, you might end up in Lake Charles. You might end up in Houston. You might go all the way to Los Angeles, but you are not going to Nashville. And you can forget the Grand Ole Opry. Minnie Pearl's dead. Is she gone now? Minnie Pearl, she went on. Yeah. With the little hat and the little tag on it. Is that right? Okay. I don't know. Y'all have to help me. I'm doing good. Okay. Y'all got to help me. But you're the one that has to decide what your direction is. I'm just here to try to teach the principles from God's word. And for some reason or another, Pentecostals think because they know one God, they are living one God. And that is so far from the truth. And there is a gap between what we know and what we are doing. And we've got to shrink that gap and bring it back. We can't just know one God. We got to live one God. And we are all one in Christ. Amen? And I'm just as excited as when my brother gets revival. And my brother gets blessed. And when my brother gets the check in the mail, and I have yet to get the check in the mail. Why can't I ever get a check in the mail, Brother Welch? What is up with this? Would somebody send me a $5 check in the ever-loving mail? Just so I could say for one time I got a check in the mail. I was eating at a Chinese restaurant this past week, and I got a little deal that says, you're about to get a check in the mail. It's a serious thing. I was hoping it was a word from God from a Chinese cookie. Guess what? I got home and we had mail for several days, and all there was were bills, not a check in one of them. My God, what is up with this? But when my brother gets the check in the mail, and I've got a good friend of mine that just got a check for $1 million and paid his church off. My Lord. Woo! And I'm supposed to shout, I'm looking for that $1 million. But you see, it's all right. God blesses according to his sovereign will. And it's not me to question why God did it for him and he doesn't do it for somebody else. It's my job to rejoice when God works and to believe that his blessing on everybody. Here is the whole thing, and then I'm done. We need to kill the spirit of jealousy in the Pentecostal movement because it's killing our relationship with other people. And if God doesn't accept your sacrifice like he accepts somebody else's sacrifice, deal with that. Go before the Lord and accept what God allows. There are people that are anointed of the Holy Ghost that I don't understand how they're anointed of the Holy Ghost. But God is blessing their ministry and their life, and I'm rejoicing in what God is doing through my brother's ministry. and I'm not jealous of them. Cain got a brother-killing spirit, and when that gets a hold of you, brother, there is just, man, it will mess your life up forever. And I just don't want it anywhere near me. I bless every one of you in the name of Jesus. And I hope the anointing of God comes on every one of you. And I hope that you reach your destiny and whatever the Lord has for your life. I bless every one of you in Jesus' name. You say, well, what if they're not worthy of that blessing? Well, it's not me to decide because I don't know a man's heart. Because he just told me to walk into the city, walk into the house, and bring the peace of God to that house. If it returns, kick the dust off my feet and walk on. Son of man will be right behind me, he said. And he'll come in and take care of, and it just may be that they need a visit from Jesus. And when I refuse, when I take that dust and I kick it off of my feet, all I'm doing is I'm refusing to put judgment on them. I'm allowing God to come in later and do whatever he wants to do. And if he visits them with mercy, I rejoice. Go back and check the text. He said, Jesus told him, he said, as soon as you're done, Son of Man will be right behind you. They were not passing judgment on that house. They were just getting all the negativity out of their spirit so they'd go to the next one and not affect them. And let Jesus come in, and he'll decide what to do with them. Because he always knows what to do. Be careful who you call and fire down from heaven on. You know not what manner of spirit you're of. These are guardrails. They're scriptures. They're real. And they do affect your relationship with God. I want us all to stand. I thank you for being so attentive tonight. I know I've gone long, but I sometimes listen to y'all sing all night, so. And so we need to have the relationship with God, with our families, with others. That's right in his eyes. That is truth. These are guardrails. Now, if you're studying the Bible, if you're reading the Word of the Lord in your private devotions, you ought to be able to pick this up on your own. You shouldn't have to have anybody tell you these things. They're right there in black and white. You don't need Greek. You don't need a seminary. You don't need nothing. You just need to read it and believe it and apply it to your life. I'm just bringing this to your attention because we're living in a day and age where it doesn't seem like anything applies to anybody anymore. They're always either shoveling to somebody else or they have some cute little clever statement to get them, loophole them out of the truth. You can cutie pie me all you want to, but you're not going to do that on Judgment Day. Because you're going to be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. You'll be judged by that. That's why I want God to judge me now. Judge me now, Lord. And know my heart. Turn your heart over to God. Let him know your heart. Learn to forgive. Let go. Bury whatever it is you need to bury. Take your wife, your children, your husband, your grandbabies into your arms and tell them how much you love them. Because you never know when they're going to be taken from you. Was it 2009 or 2010 when Mama and Janet and Linda and Stephen and everybody was here? What year was it? 2009. And we all had that reunion and, you know, my mama came here. I didn't realize three of them are gone. Mama, Janet, Linda, gone. You don't know when God's going to take them. You need to put your arms around them. You need to love everybody in this church family. You don't have to be their best friend and you don't have to like everything about them, but you have to love them in Jesus Christ. and forgive them, because nobody in this building is perfect. But I thank God for every one of you, and I bless every one of you in the name of Jesus, and I mean that sincerely. And when you do get the check in the mail, let me know. I'll shout with you. I won't be mad. I promise. I promise. When you get the check in the mail, I'll shout with you. Because you never know. I might get a check in the mail too. And if I never get one, I rejoice in the Lord that I'm a part of blessing you and helping you in Jesus' name. And so what I'd like for us to do, if you would, and I just think it would be good for us to do it this way, and if you don't mind doing it, and I don't want you to be uncomfortable with this, and if you are, well, then you can just stand there. But I'd like for us to, all over the building, if you would step out to the side, those of you, y'all would step this way, and let's join hands all over the house. Out in the middle, let's join together. There you go. Y'all got it. Y'all got the idea. See, y'all are smart. Y'all got it. Y'all got it. Perfect. You did great. And so I ask every one of you, if you would, and I don't know if you might be holding the hand of your family, you might be holding the hand of someone else, but I want you to bless everyone in this house. I want you to lift your voice and say, God, I'm not here to pass judgment on anybody. And I'm talking about final judgment. Yes, I know we inspect the tree to find out whether or not the fruit is of God or not. I understand that, proving those things that are excellent. I understand that, but I'm not passing final judgment on anybody. That's not my place. My place is to bless God's people and to speak God's word into your life and to teach principles and guardrails, and you have to apply it. I can't apply this to your life. You have to apply it. And we're doing that right now, and I bless every one of you in the name of Jesus. And I plead the blood. Oh, I plead the blood on every one of you. I want you to be lifted up. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be helped of the Lord. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. You are special to God. Every one of you are special to God. You are special to this church. And I'm glad you're in the body of Christ. I'm glad you're a part of the kingdom. With all of your faults, with all of the defects, with everything you can do and everything you can't do, with your limitations, I still love you. And I want you to be blessed, 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 blessed of the Lord. I'm not talking about this cheap blessing that everybody... I'm talking about the genuine presence of God. The genuine value of God in your life. Because you have chosen to live by guardrails that are clearly defined in the Scripture. And you do well if you'll do this. I believe in you, and I know that God is with you. And if you will bridge that gap between what you know and what you're doing and put it together, you're going to run. The train's going to move. You're going to go on down the track and you'll reach your destination, which is heaven. God bless you. I love you. You are dismissed. Shake hands with one another. Love one another. And just put this into action. Yes, there'll be second service at 8 o'clock.